Chapter 4. The Carinae Sodality. From the bridge of the Saviour in Shadow, Korax eavesdropped on the negotiations ongoing between the Carinae Sodality and the 27th Expeditionary Fleet. The ships of Korax's fleet were hidden from view. Reflex shielding was an adaptation of Imperial void shield technology used solely by the Raven Guard. The reflex shields inverted the void field, presenting the displacement face towards the vessel, and so all energies emitted by a ship were shunted into the warp upon encountering the shields, rendering them virtually invisible to every known form of detection. A reflex-shielded ship might appear as a slight auger anomaly, and to avoid suspicious concentrations of such, Korax had his forces scattered across the forward edge of the Carinae Helioshock. Ahead of the sun's progress through the void, its solar wind slammed into energetic particles coming from outside the system. At the boundary of the Helioshock, the Raven Guard hid in eddies of radiation. Carinae was a bloated red giant. Ancient circumstances dictated it burn alone in the stellar wilds, having birthed no family of worlds. There was no attendant dust cloud, no flock of comets crowding the bounds of its influence. A lonely thing, a barren widow star, whose heat would have warmed no children, were it not for mankind. 1,000 artificial moonlets circled Carinae in a complex interlacing of orbital paths. Every one was a great city home to tens of thousands of human beings. There was nothing of intrinsic worth within the system itself, but as Carinae lay on a warp conduit that led deep into the rich Argylus cluster, historians theorized the system to have been established as a colonization waypoint in the distant past. How the billions of tons of materials to construct the 1,000 moons had been brought to the place was a mystery, but the arts of the ancients had been broad and mighty, and by their will, 1,000 cities shoaled the void. Korax had little time for the history of the system. Let the iterators pick over that once it had been integrated into the Imperium. More pressing concerns were at hand. The Carinae Sodality refused compliance. The Saviour in Shadow ran on minimal power. A single, small, hololithic tacticarium displayed a system map of Carinae at the centre of the command deck. The heavy star was a tiny dot at the middle. 1,000 graphical tags flagged up the location of the 1,000 moons. Other tags, different in form and colour, showed the Imperial fleet already present there. The 27th Expedition was at the edge of the orbit of the furthest city, arrayed for battle, with its warships at the front and support vessels behind. Much further out was a dispersed cluster of tags, denoting the location of Korax's fleet. These were dimmed, representing their cloaked status. Neither the Carinaeans nor the Imperial fleet knew they were there. A data thief probe plucked the communication streams between the Sodality and the 27th Expedition from the void, amplifying them into a tight beam concentrated enough to punch through the reflex shields to the Saviour in Shadow's comms arrays. A crowd of hololithic figures thronged the deck, representatives of the Imperium and the Sodality. Reflex shielding could only mask so much, and its operation required the power output of the ship to be kept to an absolute minimum. All devices on the command deck were starved to feed the hololithic phantoms, including basic life support functions. Even individual handheld devices and integrated bionics were powered down. The air mix was bad. Rising concentrations of carbon dioxide were discernible to Korax's preternatural senses. In the voidal chill gripping the deck, the crew's breath billowed out as ghosts of steam to join the phantoms of light. The voices of the phantoms were out of synchronization with the movement of their lips. Interference patterns rippled repeating signs through their bodies. The figures reflected in the black orbs of Korax's eyes, and for those men brave enough to look into them, it appeared as if he were a lord of death, with the souls of multitudes imprisoned within his gaze. A tall man from a race grown lofty under low gravity was speaking. His costume was elaborate, Long, layered robes full of slashes and holes, edged with wire embroidery to show off the clothes beneath. His headdress was a stacked confection of square boards mounted on a central pillar that emerged from the third, uppermost level as a silver spike, far too bulky to be practical under normal gravitic conditions. Loops of beads hung between the corners of the boards. As he spoke, the motion of his mouth sent them swaying.
"You have had our answer," said the man. "We have no interest in joining your Imperium. We are proud of our independence. We are..."
he went on. Korax spoke over him to a man at his side, who wore the uniform of the Imperial Iterator Corps.
"Who is this one, Iterator Central?"
"That is Comptroller Thoran of 23 Planar Tangent, my lord."
Iterator Central's hands were shining metal frameworks, cradling elaborate gears and pistons. Around the cuffs fitting them to the stumps of his arms, the skin was raw with recent trauma. He spoke quietly, the grafted vat-grown tongue in his mouth, not yet fully seated. He had been to Karanai before. It had not gone well for him.
"Thoran," said Korax.
He spoke equally quietly, as if raising his voice risked revealing the position of his ship.
"He speaks Gothic with a minimal accent. The lords of Karanai are cultured, my lord. And then they should appreciate the seriousness of their situation. Most of them restrict themselves to watching. These 120 displayed in the hololith here are reckoned the foremost among the Thousand Moons," said Central. "They have no authority over the others, but they are respected as the foremost peers, and their lead is followed. If they concede, the rest will fall into line."
Korax nodded. Thoran's speech came to a close. The Imperial representative responded. There was no Primarch leading the 27th Expedition, it being a force composed entirely of Imperial Army and Mechanicum forces. The heavily decorated Admiral, So Lung Fenk, displayed slightly off to the right in front of Korax, had command.
"We are no longer offering you the choice. Do you not understand?"
Fenk said.
"And so,"
said another of the willowy lords.
"Horde, my lord,"
Central interjected for Korax.
"You make offerings of peaceful brotherhood to our people,"
Horde went on,
"and when politely rebuffed, back up your offer with threat."
"Your treatment of our iterators was far from polite,"
So Lung Fenk stated coldly.
"You cut out their tongues and removed their hands."
"A point had to be made,"
said Horde.
"You would not listen. After 6 months, we are not fond of such cruelties here in Karanai. You leave us with no choice but to descend to your level."
"Horde sees us as barbarians,"
Central murmured into Korax's ear.
"He was chief among those calling for the mutilation of myself and my colleagues, despite what he says. He is a sanguinary man."
"For millennia we have managed our own affairs,"
said another of the Thousand Lords.
"Why should we accept the yoke of another's rule? We may value our solitude, but we are not cut off from reality. We have heard of your compliances. See?"
"That is First Citizen Dereth of Outward 26,
said Central. He swallowed painfully around the root of his grafted tongue. Korax glanced up, suddenly aware of the man's pain.
"You are in discomfort. Your wounds are not yet healed. I'm sorry. You need not speak unless I ask you, and I shall try to refrain from doing so. Please rest your voice, Iterator Central. I can follow what is going on well enough from here."
Central rubbed at his throat gratefully. Picked feed of a burning city replaced Dereth. The First Lord narrated the images displayed.
"This record was made by civilians who fled here from Hartin III after your Emperor sent his deliverers there. Civilians slaughtered by the hundreds of thousands, simply because their masters refused to join this Imperium of yours."
"It is not surrender. You'll retain your mode of government and your customs, save a few impositions from Terra, said Fink. We have been over this many times already.
And what will those initial few impositions become?
Said another, whose hat was the most extravagant yet. Korax decoded the symbology of the beads and tiers of the headgear. Each, he saw, related to the positioning of the orbital track of the city the man represented, and his name and title. They were mathematical formulae, represented as jewelry. By this, Korax knew him as Arch-Comptroller Argarth of Zenith 312.
The Emperor? Who is this man who calls himself so grandiose a title?
Emperor, he said slowly,
a word connoting tyranny and subjugation. If his self-appointed mission truly is to unite mankind for its own good, why does he not carry a humbler name? Peacemaker, or saviour, perhaps, he scoffed.
Several of the others laughed, their images jumping with data degradation. Korax shifted in his throne at this mockery of his father.
Few men are so short-sighted
as those about to lose power, he said to his crew.
Aegis Control, prepare to disengage reflex shielding. Vox Command, prepare for widecast on all channels. Send out my signal via the tight beam to the fleet to prepare to exit reflex on my mark. I want everyone in this system to see the Legion.
Muted affirmatives disturbed the sepulchral quiet of the command deck.
I submit to you that this is your last chance, said So Long Fink.
His eyes were narrow in a broad face, an evolutionary adaptation against bright light found on thousands of worlds. They narrowed further.
We shall declare war if you do not comply, and take your cities by force. This is your final warning.
Your true colours are revealed. You are conquerors, that is all, like 100 others who have come against the Sodality in the last few thousand years,
said Argarth.
Every one of them we have defeated and turned back. You say comply, as if we are asked to perform a simple task. Your language is deliberately bland. Your talk of unity is a lie. We will not submit ourselves to your dominion.
The figures froze momentarily, as Korax's order was passed out up the remote data tether to the Legion, taking up the narrow bandwidth. The feed stuttered and fell silent for a second. It came back online abruptly, and all of a sudden the Lords of Karanai were shouting altogether.
We will not submit! We shall not abandon our sovereignty! How many times must you be told?
Aegis reversal awaits your command, Lord Primarch,
said the chief adept of Reflex Command. His own augmetics were deactivated, and he moved with difficulty. In the Hololith, another Lord spoke up.
Your forces are too few to take our cities. We will stand united, our fleets together, and repel you. You cannot prevail. Depart, and never come here again. We are no threat to you. We have no expansionist tendencies. Leave now. Let there be peace between our civilizations.
You cannot defeat us, said another.
Korax rose to his feet.
Drop reflex shields. Bring reactors to full power. Fleet to converge and adopt spearhead formation. Let us shock these stubborn old men into obedience.
The command deck leapt into action.
Ready, my lord, said the master of communications.
Korax leant forward onto the rail around his dais.
Execute.
Power flooded back onto the bridge. Machines activated. Lumens flickered back on all across the ceiling. Servitors, slumped inactive, came to sudden life. The crew were talking rapidly, attending to 100 systems woken from dormancy. As the Saviour in Shadow opened itself to the wider world, the hololiths took on finer definition, and the figures they projected moved more smoothly. Korax let his Primarch's nature show through his everyday facade. The effect was lessened only a little by transmission through the hololith. On every one of the artificial worlds, the Raven Lord's visage was broadcast in massive form, and his black eyes looked deep into the beings of 1,000 recalcitrant lords.
I am Corvus Korax, Primarch of the Raven Guard Legion, the son of the Emperor of Mankind and the Saviour of Deliverance. Your time is up, my lords. Submit.
You have nothing to fear if you do. On the Tacticarium, scores of Raven Guard ships blinked from red to green as their reflex shielding dropped, their plasma engines already pushing them into formation with their Lord's flagship. Silence gripped the figures in the hololith, Fenk included. After a time, a Lord shorter and fatter than the rest, though still attenuated by Terran standards, ventured to speak.
"You will not destroy our cities," he said. "You need us as a stepping stone to your further conquests. Why not make a treaty? We have presented it before, we shall present it again. We shall allow your ships to resupply here. You may continue on. We propose an alliance that benefits us all."
"We shall use your facilities," said Korax,
"for your cities will be part of the Imperium of Mankind."
"The Imperium of Terror,"
snarled Agarth.
"We will not capitulate," said the shorter man.
Korax read his headbeads. He was Gwanth, of Oppositional Negative 4.
"And then you will die," said Korax.
"So, you will slaughter us like you did the people of Hartin," said Dereth.
"Your people will be left in peace once the war is finished, that I swear. But you lords have had your chance. You will all die," said Korax.
He paused to let his promise sink in.
"I regret your coming deaths, but individual lives cannot be held above the survival of humanity."
"We endured the long terrors of old night without you. Why do we need you to survive now?"
asked one of the lords.
"Together we stand," said Korax. "Disunited, we will all eventually fall. Maybe not now, but one after another, the lights of human civilization will fail, and our species go into extinction. We bring you renaissance. I come here as a herald of mankind's second dominance of the galaxy, and you have rashly turned it down. If we allow you to refuse, others will follow your lead, and our kind will slip back into the darkness, leaving naught but mysteries and bones to be puzzled over by those who come after us."
"He avoids the answer,"
said one of the lords.
"They still do not have enough warriors to conquer us all," said Horde. "Congratulations, Primarch. You have succeeded in uniting us, where hundreds of others have failed before."
"We shall fight together," said Dereth.
Acclamations of support were given by most of the rest.
"I have 30,000 Legiones Astartes here in this system," said Korax. "You see my fleet. 60,000 soldiers of the Imperial Army are a day's warp travel behind me. That is in addition to the fleet already here."
"He's bluffing. If they can conjure a ship from nothing, they could be baffling our machine senses. This is a play,"
said a wizened ruler.
"There is no bluff," said Korax. "I'm here because the Emperor, my father, desires that this system and all its people enjoy the fruits of the Age of Enlightenment. He has pledged not to let one single human being endure the night alone. You must comply."
"We will not," said Agarth.
"Nor shall we,"
said Thoron.
"We stand with them,"
said Gwanth. On it went. None accepted Korax's offer. They either outrightly refused or remained silent. Korax's expression hardened.
"Your defiance will be noted in the history books," said Korax.
He sat back into his throne and stared at the leaders of the Thousand Moons.
"We shall meet again, only once. My face shall be the last you see."
He gestured regally.
"End transmission," he said to his deck crew.
"Hail Admiral So Lung Fink.
We must meet with him to formulate strategy. This compliance has taken long enough already."
Admiral So Lung Fink faced the ornate doors of his flagship stateroom, his captains arrayed in full dress uniform at his side. He had prepared himself to give up his command hours before, but now the moment came, he awaited it with trepidation. The Primarch of the Raven Guard was coming to usurp him. The room was a glitter with reflected light shining from polished glass, steel, bronze, and gold. Fenk and his captains wore a row of pristine white and black uniforms. Leather shone with polish. Were Fenk to draw his sword, the scintillas from its gleaming blade would be sharper than its edge. Marble floors danced with light refracted through crystal chandeliers. The doors were giant slabs of black coal, carved with the mythic beasts of Fenk's homeworld. Everything but the metals was lustrous black and white, but neither dominated the other. The ratio of colours was precisely harmonised. A carillon blew outside. The doors were opened inward by richly uniformed honour guards. Outside, Corvus Corax strode down an avenue of trumpeters, accompanied by 30 or so of his officers and various other imperial personnel. His Legiones Astartes wore black with accents of white, but the black dominated, and once they entered the room, they upset the balance. Congruity was gone from the careful composition of form and hue. Fenk tried not to shake as he looked Korax in the face. Charisma preceded the Primarch like a bow wave. He was a shadow hunter. They said he could not be seen until he struck. Fenk wondered how such a being could possibly ever hide. Korax's skin was pale as snow, his black hair long and free-flowing. Its luster was reflected in eyes of purest black. No sclera was visible, and if he had irises, they were as dark as his pupils. Those eyes saw Fenk. They bored right into his soul, and his stomach clenched.
"Dim the lights," Fenk ordered.
His voice wavered. The war gear of his captains rattled as they trembled. The lumens dipped their radiance, and the dazzling display surrounding Fenk's command staff was snuffed out. Half-light took its place. Korax's eyes were engineered by the Emperor himself, and could tolerate ranges of light far beyond the human norm. But Fenk had heard he preferred the shadows, and he wished to show every courtesy to his new commander. As one, he and his officers got down on their bended knees, leaving the honour guards stationed around the room standing, still as statues. It was a feat made all the more impressive by the fact of the Primarch's presence. It disturbed the humours of them all. Fenk's staff bowed their heads. Fenk took a deep breath to calm his nerves.
"I, Admiral Sol Long Fenk of the 27th Expeditionary Fleet, humbly greet the Primarch Corvus Corax, and hereby relinquish command of this armed force to his imperial person."
He held up his sword. There was a profound silence. Fenk stared at polished checkerboard tiles, but he imagined Korax surveying the kneeling men. What thoughts could go through that mind? Korax was not Fenk's first Primarch, but the feelings upon meeting them never lessened in intensity. Abruptly, the threat of coming storms receded, leaving the air cleansed as after rain.
"Keep your sword, Admiral Fenk, and your command," said Korax. "We will be here only until this compliance is finished, and then we will be away to a new war. You may all rise, please. We are equals here, engaged on the same glorious adventure to unite the realms of humanity. No man or woman need kneel before me."
Fenk got to his feet. Leather creaked as his shipmasters and captains followed suit. He looked into Korax's face. The sense of dread had gone. Korax had diminished from awesome to impressive, as if he had reined in his aura. His face was that of a man now, albeit a giant, but not a supernatural being. And though he remained huge, and his scrutiny bore down on Fenk hard, the Admiral wondered if he had imagined his awe.
"We have been expecting you, Lord Korax. I am gratified you answered our call for assistance. The Karanians are intransigent, and the forces I have at my disposal here are unsuitable to bring this campaign to a swift conclusion. That is why we have taken so long. That is why..."
He was babbling. He slowed his speech.
"That is why we are at an impasse."
Korax placed an immense hand on the Admiral's shoulder and smiled. Fenk's legs tensed against the force of even so gentle a touch to prevent himself being pushed to his knees.
"Forgive my lack of communication when I arrived. I wish to appraise the current situation before I revealed myself."
"You did so most powerfully, my lord."
"Perhaps," said Korax. "My hope was to cow them into submission. It is to the detriment of their people that they would not listen.
Now we must get down to the bloody business of death. I regret it. This campaign has the potential for high civilian casualties.
Oh, please, my lord, follow me.
As per their rehearsals, the Lords General of the 27th Expedition parted, forming a second human avenue to a second set of doors. The moment Fenk gestured at them, the doors opened smoothly onto a dining hall, where a round table groaned under a feast sourced from a dozen worlds.
We have prepared refreshments.
Not necessary, said Korax blandly. We have simple tastes.
Fenk cursed himself for his mistake. Korax was prison-raised. Luxury did not interest him. He was probably offended.
I am sorry, my lord. If you would prefer...
Korax silenced his apology with another smile. His teeth were whiter than his skin, perfectly even and flawless.
Simple tastes can be indulged from time to time. I am grateful for your hospitality. I only wish to make it clear you need make no special efforts on my behalf. As I said, you are to view us as your equals, not as your lords.
Fenk bowed. The group filed into the hall. Reinforced oversized seats were provided for the legionaries, and the table was high to accommodate them. The humans were shown to chairs made higher than the norm, so that all the group might dine in equality. Korax had a throne that could be meant for no one but he, it was so huge, like something stolen from a monument to a mythical king. Once seated, Korax began to introduce his companions by indicating two warriors with almost identical faces seated near him.
These are commanders Brannev and Agapitonev, he said.
The two nodded at the admiral. They were young for their kind, but already of high office.
And this is Nasturi Efrenia.
He pointed out a female of middle years, 45 maybe, then another legionary.
This warrior here is Gareth Arendi, head of my Shadow Wardens. Most of the people you see here have been at my side since the days of the Liberation of Deliverance. They are among my most trusted friends and loyal advisers. Whatever you have to say to me may be said freely to them. In this room there shall be no secrets.
There were others, introduced with similar levels of regard. All of them were followers of Korax of long standing. It struck Fenk that so few of the officers were Terran, a feeling that intensified as he introduced them in polite yet cold fashion. Only one of the Terrans, a grizzled captain with dark skin that Korax announced as Sukunu, did the Primarch appear to have any affection for. Finally, Korax moved on to the remainder of the mortals accompanying him. Strange, thought Fink, that he included Efrenia in the first round of introductions among the legionaries. Korax's astropath Primus was present, as was the navigator of the Saviour in Shadow, his fleet logisticians, four shipmasters of his capital ships, and the heads of several auxiliary regiments, the chief of which was named as Caius Valerius, prefector of the Therian cohort. The cohort were already well known for their ties to the Raven Guard, and it did not surprise Fenk that Valerius was seated at Korax's left hand. Fenk was several seats around from the Primarch. If a compass had been superimposed over the table, Korax would have been at north, Fenk at east, and Ban Zen, the Lord General of the 27th Expedition's army contingent, at the west. A variety of liquors were served. Fenk had commanded a special cup be made by the fleet's finest artisan for the Primarch. Korax appeared not to notice the workmanship, but at least, thought Fenk, the goblet, made of gold and cast with many artful carvings, looked fitting, gripped in Korax's ebon gauntlet. A touch of his earlier awe returned.
"We will not spend long discussing strategy, Lord Admiral," said Korax. "Iterator Central has briefed me thoroughly. There is no effective central government here. Despite the Karanians' insistences of unity, the Thousand Moons are distant from one another in geographical terms, and isolationist in attitude. They will be overcome."
"Oh, my lord," said Fenk, "if I may..."
He picked at exquisite food he had no desire to eat. In truth, he had been looking forward to the feast. It was better than the meals he was accustomed to on campaign, but his stomach was a hard ball in his gut. Fink felt responsible for the delay in forcing Karenai's compliance. Korak surely thought the same, whether he showed it or not.
As we have been here, the moons have begun to organize. The fleets of the Sodality now present a united front to us, under the command of the Wayfarers of Aphelion Nine. Alone, we could pick the fleets off, but together they are too numerous to be tackled head-on, and are now well organized. I fear they have been playing for time all along. The intersections of fire the moons can plot risk cutting any major offensive to pieces. This is why I have not ordered an attack myself. They would hold us in place and bombard us from every quarter. I presume to inform you, for which I apologize, but the situation here is fluid and has changed.
A commander should always speak his mind, said Korax. But you're right. I am aware of these factors. This system will not fall to a grand assault.
Fink looked at his plate of food.
I'm also aware that you called for the aid of my brother, Kurz. Terra would serve here, but it is costly. His methods have their place, but I shall show you a different way.
You have a plan?
Asked Fink, and immediately felt foolish for asking. Of course he had a plan. He was a Primarch. If Korax inferred an insult, he did not show it.
I do. We shall attack key moons to disrupt these fire patterns your fleet fears so rightly. We shall do it quickly and silently. They will not know where we shall strike from until my warriors hold guns to their heads. In bloodless conquest, we shall show the peoples of this system the truth of our words. We shall make their leaders fear us. There is no need for indiscriminate violence. Once a few have fallen, more will capitulate. Careful selection of targets will disrupt their ability to organize, in case they do not.
My lord, it is a good strategy, but they are stubborn.
They can be overcome. Stubbornness is no defense against stealth, and none against fear.
May I ask what my forces will be required to do?
The Imperial Army and fleet will hold back. Your men, said Korax, looking at the assembled commanders and the Lord General, will be required for garrison duties once each moon is taken. This kind of void assault war is unsuited to your troops, as I am sure you realize, else you would already be masters of this place.
Fink tensed. Was he being criticized?
You shall all, however, be useful in the conquest, and your contribution in garrisoning and duties of final action will be invaluable. To begin with, I require that you make a cordon. The fleet will hold off the Sodality's armada and prevent it from disrupting our operations. I expect the first targeted moons to fall easily, but the trick will be harder to perform a second time if the Thousand Lords do not relent once the first wave of conquests are done.
Very well, my lord. Perhaps if you could furnish my officers with...
Later, said Korax. You have the outline of what I propose. Let us eat this bounty you have provided.
He smiled, not terribly convincingly.
My comrades will find it interesting to experience how rich men live, he said,
contradicting himself for Fink's benefit, the Admiral was sure. Fink nodded gratefully and pretended not to have seen through Korax's somewhat clumsy attempts to humour him.
Now please, all of you, eat, said Korax.
Once more, Fink wondered if he had made an error.
The problem with Primarchs,
his predecessor had said upon handing over command,
is that they are Primarchs.
Fink thought that glib, but the old Admiral had expanded his point.
They are better treated like the old gods, not like men. Each one is different. No one rule applies to all. What flatters one will insult another. They must be propitiated in the correct way, individual to the deity, in order for worship to be a success.
At the time, he had thought this a blasphemy against the Emperor's secular creed, but over time he had learned how right the old man was. Like many nuggets of wisdom, it was all well and good in the abstract, thought Fink, but the old religion dealt with rules that were drunk in with his mother's milk and applied to gods who were graciously absent. The ways of this god, Fink did not know, that he sat at his table. Under the cover of quiet conversation and the sounds of eating, Fink turned to the legionary sitting next to him, the Terran, Sukhunu.
There was one disquieting question he wished to tackle.
Tell me, Captain,
Fink asked quietly.
Where are all the Terrans? Most of these men are from Deliverance. The other legions I have served with had a stronger presence of warriors from the throne world.
What business is it of yours? Said Sukunu mildly.
Fink was taken aback. Today seemed a day for faux pas, but he pressed on.
I wish to know what kind of man I am to serve under. Korax is my third Primarch. Learning their idiosyncrasies was key to my success under the others,
the Admiral answered honestly. Sukunu glanced at his colleagues as they ate and talked. Fink thought he might protest and cursed his lack of subtlety, but Sukunu dropped his voice and smiled.
I am toying with you. I'm sorry. You have looked a little uncomfortable since we arrived.
Meeting the sons of the Emperor is never easy, said Fink.
He feigned relief. He was now on his guard.
If it were, said Sukunu, then they would not be as effective as they are.
He crunched hard on a rare mollusk.
Let me tell you of my lord. Korax is the enemy of the oppressor. He is a friend of the people. He was raised among them, taught by them. There were many similarities between the warriors of the Old Legion and the liberators of Deliverance in terms of tactical preference, but none of attitude. My lord thought the Old Legion relied overmuch on terror and slaughter to ensure compliance. That is not his way. They were too much like the slavers he overthrew.
Too much like the Night Lords.
Sukunu made a careful expression which could be read either way.
I noticed the Primarch seemed at pains to distance himself from his brother, Fink said.
There are similarities, but they are not the same. Most of the Terran officers have been banished.
Banished?
My word, not his, admitted Sukunu.
Lord Korax did try. But the Zerek tribesmen, who made up most of the Old Legion, were too wild to tame. There are few Terran commanders left in the main body of the Legion, like me. Those too high-ranking to strip of command, or too dangerous to remove, were sent away into the predation fleets ahead of the main expansion. They wear our colors, but they are a Legion apart.
But the Raven Guard was celebrated when they fought under Horus, from what I know. What made him harden his heart against them?
Korax is anything but hard-hearted, said Sukunu. He removed those men because they could not follow his philosophy. Human life is sacred to him, as is freedom and justice. He meant it when he said he would not kill the people of these moons, only their leaders.
You are Terran, though, and you remain in command.
Sukunu gave a dazzling white smile.
That is because I am not a Zerik tribesman. I hail from Afrik. I am no slave master, and was critical of the practices of my colleagues. That alone is why I have the Primarch's favor. He is no friend to tyrants of any kind.
Then he prefers his own kind?
One such as Korax has no kind. But if you mean he prefers the company of those from Deliverance, that is true. It is of all men. Korax is of Deliverance. Their ways are his ways.
And the others? The woman? I have seen unmodified humans held in high regard by Primarchs before as friends, but always they have been blessed with many gifts. What is her talent? Playwright? Poet?
Sukunu laughed slightly.
Ephrenia? You mistake our lord for another of the Emperor's sons. She is a fine tactician and a bold fighter, but she is by his side because she has been with him since he was a child.
Like a...
Fink frowned.
Like a sister?
Sukunu nodded.
I have never heard of such a thing, said Fink.
In a manner of speaking.
Sukunu took a large mouthful and waved his fork around until he finished it.
This is Korax's family. Do you not understand? His concerns are human concerns, mighty though he is.
I see, said Fink.
It did not make the Raven Lord any less intimidating.
Do not mistake his affection for common men as a weakness. He can be ruthless enough when he needs to be, as my colleagues discovered.
Sukunu glanced at his gene father.
I'd advise you not to press him on his choice of methodology, and I would not voice whatever plan you were going to put to Primarch Curse. He'll take these moons. You can be assured of that. Let him do it his way.
Fink nodded.
This is a fine meal, said Sukunu. I do not share my deliverance-born brother's zeal for frugality. I thank you for it.
Fink chewed on a delicacy in demand across thousands of worlds. It was like rubber in his mouth.